Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we are in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. I have entitled this passage, "Where is my worship?" Where is my worship? With the subtitle, "God sees, knows, and cares." God sees, knows, and cares. And we'll just jump right into the text. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" Or "where is my fear?" says the Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies. "To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" Can you imagine having this kind of conversation with God? That this is terrifying, isn't it? Can you imagine God beginning a lecture with you wherein he says, "If I am your father, then where is my honor? If I am your master, where is my reverence, my respect, my fear? Where is it?" And you are stuck trying to answer such a question. Again, this is pretty direct. And let me add a level to this. These are not just run-of-the-mill, as it were, ordinary people that are being addressed. These are what? Priests. These are people, we should say it this way, who should know better. Frankly, the people being addressed here are not pagans. They are people who have been taught the truth and who know the truth, but now don't care enough about God to do the truth. That is frightening. The commentator wrote, he said, "God to them was like a customer who enters a place of business but does not appear to have any money for a purchase. He was neglected, given as little attention as possible with the hopes that he would soon be on his way." This is the way the priests were behaving. There is an expression now, it is called gaslighting. It means that you do something in plain sight, and then when a person sees it and they say, "We saw you do thus and such in plain sight," they say something like, what did you see me do?" They try to convince you to pretend or act as though they haven't done the exact thing they just did. Right? It's called gaslighting. This is what the priests have just finished verse 6 doing. They have acted like that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know, and that God shouldn't care that his worship is missing. Now, I want to give you a statement here, and I'm going to give you a couple of them. If you want to copy them down, it might be worth your while. Here's my two statements back to back. If there is relationship with God, there is also worship. If there is relationship with God, there is also worship. Period. I don't need to fix that. I don't need to tweak it. I don't need to hedge it. It's just true. If there is relationship with God, there is also worship. Let me expand on that. If worship is missing or defective, it is because relationship with God is either missing or defective. Now, this is a frightening thing for a preacher to say in a context like ours, because I probably have the names of 200 people or more who would technically be considered members of Bethel Baptist Church. Well, last Sunday morning, I think we had about 80 people in here, something like that, maybe a few more. So you guys do the math. If it's around 200, that would be 120 people who are listed as members of Bethel Baptist Church. That is, they came out of a pew and walked down an aisle and they said, we want to be baptized and we want to follow Jesus. Or they said, we have already been baptized. We know what it is to be a follower of Jesus and we want to be a part of Bethel Baptist Church. Okay, well, this is a frightening thing if Brother Ricky is properly interpreting the Word of God. If there is relationship with God, there is also worship. Well, the flip side of that goes, if there is no worship, if worship is missing or worship is defective, then the subsequent truth is that the relationship is missing or defective. It's just true. It is why I will be polite. I'm not mean-spirited or unkind, but you will never, ever get me to agree that it doesn't matter whether you go to church. I'm not going to do that. I'm being deceptive. You can, people want to hunt. They love to hunt. I can worship God just as well on the lake or in the tree deer hunting as I can or fishing as I can. No, you can't. And that's where my politeness ends. No, you can't. It's not true. Worship matters. And there is a private worship that is necessary, but there is also a public worship that is necessary. The Scripture is really plain on this point. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Scripture says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but instead we are to spur one another on to love and good works, and even more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. In fact, one of the greatest, one of the most significant ways to give the devil victory in your life is to withdraw from the public gathering of the church. You now become subject to his influence without the countermanding strength and encouragement of the body. And if you want to, you don't want to, but the decline of spirituality, the first step is almost always withdrawing from public worship. And then everything else follows right behind that, and it is a snowball that gains speed at incredible pace, right? Withdrawing from the church, and then the very next thing you know, you realize that you're watching a whole lot more NCIS and you haven't cracked a Bible in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month. And you realize, you know what, when I don't go to church, I don't sing worship songs anymore. And now I'm only praying in like these odd times. There's no consistency to spending time with God. And so now we're more like strangers than we are friends. And it happens so fast. And the person who used to be a deacon, someone you might even have as a guest preacher in your church, they're like a prospect. If there is a relationship with God, there is also worship. And the quality of that worship is directly connected to the quality of that relationship. If it's missing altogether, you don't have a relationship. You've deceived yourself. There is not a relationship with the God of the Bible that does not include worship. There is no such thing. Okay, verse number 7. You offer defiled or polluted food on my altar, but say, here's more gaslighting, in what way have we defiled or polluted you? God answers by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, or by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Can you imagine you're transacting business with some significant person and you're in an agrarian economy and you're getting ready to trade an animal for something and you bring that animal up there, and the guy looks at it and says, wait a minute, you're giving me an animal that's blind, or you're giving me an animal that has a broken leg, or you're trying to give me an animal in trade that, you know, is diseased. This animal's emaciated. What are they going to do? They're going to send you away, and they're going to break the deal, right? The scripture actually is plain at this point. Deuteronomy 17:1 says, this is the word from the Lord. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or a sheep which has any blemish or defect. For that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Right? I don't talk a whole lot about giving, and I'm just going to make a couple of observations and move on, but I've never met a spiritually healthy person who looked at giving like, well, I'm going to pay all of my bills, and I'm going to buy everything I want, and if I have a few nickels left, then I'll give something to God. I'll give something to His kingdom. I've never met a spiritually healthy person like that. That isn't what spiritually healthy people do. Instead, spiritually healthy people are saying, Lord, You have been so good and so kind, and You have blessed me, and You have sent Your Son Jesus to rescue me from sin, death, and hell, and I want to show my appreciation to You for the goodness that is on my family, and as much and as generous as I can be, I want to be. And that's the spirit. So at this point, I just want to say to you this truth. Actions speak louder than words. And when actions are in conflict with words, believe the actions. Just you call it a Rickyism or whatever you want. It's fine. Actions speak louder than words. That's kind of widely known. When actions are in conflict with words, believe the actions. Because God does. Right? And if you and I will, we'll keep from fooling ourselves. If I say I love church but I never go, you better believe the never go. That's what's actually true. If I say I love to worship but when it comes time to sing, there's nothing coming out of my mouth is a problem. You say, well, I don't sing well. I don't care. It won't matter to you. That's right. People don't like it. The church is big enough. They can move. They don't have to sit by you. Sing. I mean it. You're not singing for them anyway. You're singing for the Lord. This whole attitude comes from a simple mistake. It is one that isn't just in the world. It's actually in the church. And this is the errant idea. God's not looking. God's not looking. He doesn't see this. He doesn't know this. And if he doesn't really care, we can. That is a lie straight from the devil. It is absolutely untrue. He absolutely sees, he absolutely knows, and he absolutely cares. Verse number 9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. Again, what do you do when you're convicted of wrong? You do the opposite of that, right? You repent. You entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. How would you do that? Well, don't bring a blind animal for a sacrifice. Don't bring a lame animal for a sacrifice. Don't bring one that has a blemish, that's diseased, that's emaciated, right? Bring something that indicates you think God is worthy, right? While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? The answer expected is, well, no. As long as you continue to bring defective animals to the altar, God is not going to respond to you. Who is there even, oh, that there were one, the ESV says, among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Would that there were one priest who would just stand up and say, I'm not sacrificing that animal. That animal's defective. Would that there were one priest who says, I'm not going to sacrifice that emaciated animal to God. Would that there were one priest that said, that animal's leg is broken. I'm not going to sacrifice that. Our God deserves better. Turn back and go back to your house and bring something worthy of God. But don't bring that defective thing here and tell me to sacrifice it. Gosh, Brother Ricky, that sounds mean. No, God is worthy of worship. He's worthy. He says, I have no pleasure in you. I'm not pleased with you, he says the Lord. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Right? To be clear, God does not want you to play at worship. He does not want you to play at your religious life. This is not recreation. Right? The commentator writes, but God preferred no ritual to the empty ritual they were orchestrating. When you do religion for men, Jesus says, you get your reward from men. You better do your religion, and I mean this in a noble and honorable way. You better do it for God, right? Think about these next two passages, and I'll just read them, but listen to how brutally honest God is. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's an insult, right? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil from your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is real religion, not religion for show. This is real religion. This is the conduct that God would have his worshipers to engage in. Amos chapter 5. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. This is from Amos. Wow. You actually are better off not to worship than to worship to play at it. The commentator writes, the prophets never opposed ritual as meaninglessness, but ritual that was meaningless. Look at the Lord's Supper is a ceremony that has been given us by the Lord. We are right to engage in it. But you can engage in the Lord's Supper in a sinful way. The Scripture is clear about that. We can engage in it by, as it were, mailing it in. We're just going to do it one more time and get it over with. Well, that's terrible. That's an awful attitude to have with a holy and sacred meal. Better for us not to have the Lord's Supper than to have it and act like it's no big deal. Verse number 11. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. See, part of the problem with all of this is not just that God's people are dishonoring God, but they are convincing the watching world that God's not worthy of respect, that he doesn't deserve worship, that he can't see and he doesn't know, and if he does, he doesn't really care. Well, that's all a lie, isn't it? Right? You and I, at that point, if we participate in that, we are bearing a false witness to the world about our God. We're actually lying about our God. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So, part of the problem here is that the nations are not being taught by the example of God's people. In this case, they're not being taught the worth of the Lord. Verse number 12, but you profane it. That is, you make my name look worthless. You make my name look meaningless. You make my name look insignificant. In that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. Another translation says, look, what a nuisance. And you sneer or snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. This word in Hebrew, this you sneer or you snort, it's one of those words that kind of, it confers a sound. It's... How many of you ever get angry and you go, yeah, okay, you make that sound. How many of you, when you're frustrated, make a sound like, ah? This is the kind of thing that is being referenced here in this text. It's that it's not a word, it's a sound that you make that is, I am being put upon. I am having to bear a burden. This really doesn't matter. I shouldn't have to bother with it. It's that sound that you make that kind of has all that rolled up into it. You sneer or you snort at the regulations the priests do about the proper sacrifice, it being in the right condition. Can you imagine stealing something and then offering that as a sacrifice? Well, you have to believe, don't you, that God didn't see, that God doesn't know, or that God doesn't care. Obviously, all of that's wrong, isn't it? I mean, the Ten Commandments, they say, you shall not steal. Evidently, God does not want me taking things that belong to somebody else, and he surely doesn't want me taking something that belongs to somebody else and then offering it as a sacrifice to him. In contrast with David, David wants to acquire a piece of land for a holy purpose. And the gentleman's name who is going to from whom David is going to acquire the land, his name is Araunah. And so 2 Samuel 24:24, then the king said to Araunah, no. That is, you're not going to give it to me, this land that I'm going to give to God. No, you're not going to give it to me, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So, and no, you're not going to give me beasts as a gift, and then I'm going to give them to God, and they didn't cost me anything. No, that didn't happen. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So I want to ask you directly, and we're going to finish, and I'm going to put this on the screen so you can see it. When you learn that God asks something of you, how do you respond? When you learn that God asks something of you, how do you respond? Here's the two pendulum swings. Too many times, people respond with a sense of reluctant obligation. Well, God said it. I better do it. I don't want to do it, but I guess I'll do it. Or is it with a sense of eager privilege? Really, I get to give to God. I get to participate in His kingdom. I get to be His son or His daughter. I get to have God as my heavenly Father. I get to have Jesus as my groom. When you learn that God asks something of you, how do you respond? Verse 14, last verse for tonight. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Right? So he comes to the priest, and the priest says, what are you doing bringing this animal here? That's not a good animal. That's not a virile animal. That's not a healthy animal. You go back and get a male that's in good condition. You bring that animal here, and we'll sacrifice it. And the person says to the priest, oh, I don't have a male like you're talking about. Trying to convince the priest to go along with something that is illegitimate. Why is it wrong? Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. John Piper is a remarkable writer. I don't agree with everything that Piper does, but there is much that he does that is of great value. Here's what he's written, and this is what we'll finish with tonight. Piper writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Indeed. The reason that we do missions is that there are places on the earth where God is not worshiped. And our God is worthy of worshipers in every place on the earth. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth that comes from this scripture written by your prophet Malachi. I thank you for stirring our hearts and challenging us, and I pray, Lord, that this message would bear fruit beyond our time together. I pray that there would be others who perhaps would hear it on the internet, on our church's website, and they would likewise be blessed and strengthened by it, encouraged. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.